Baruchim Abaim, ladies. It's always a great honor for me to come and address the community of ladies in Deal and in the area, and especially to be the guest of the Ilan High School that has invited us several times to make this most important address and talk to its community. I think the last time we came here was in between Rosh Hashanah and Kippur. We had the privilege to speak at this microphone, and I'm glad even some of the ladies came to me and reminded me of what I talked about and said that the talk had made an impact on change on certain things that they committed and they are still committed in keeping as a result of that speech. It's to your credit, Baruch Hashem. It's a great audience. It's an audience that listens, that understands, and makes the proper conclusions and reactions. There's a story told in the city of Vilna. There was a great banquet hall where they used to make weddings. And all the aristocrats and rich people and so-called high-class people would make weddings in that hall. And there was the shoemaker of Vilna that nobody thought was well-to-do, but actually he had saved so much money, and he invested, and he had a lot of money saved away, and he decided for his daughter's wedding, he's going to make it in the great banquet hall in Vilna. And a lot of the upper-class people were not happy with that. They felt it's demeaning to the hall, it's demeaning to their social level. After all, this is a private place for the elite, and now a shoemaker is going to make a wedding in such a place, it lowers the whole status. So they wanted to make a prank on him. So at the wedding, as his family's coming down from the chuppah, some pranksters grabbed a pair of shoes and started to wave it in front of him, in front of everybody. Mr. Shoemaker, I need new soles, I need new heels, I need shoe polish, I need laces. And of course he was shocked, being ridiculed as such in front of all his family and friends, and his wife was mortified, and the Hatan and the Kala couldn't believe such a showing, the display of inconsiderate behavior. So the story was told, what happened of the events, to Rabbi Yisrael Salanta, the great rabbi of ethics. And Rabbi Yisrael Salanta said, you know who's guilty in this story? You know who's going to be punished and is going to be held responsible for this incident? The rabbis of the generation that did not instill in the people sensitivity and proper conduct and proper behavior and decency, how man is supposed to treat his fellow man. And this is a great statement Rabbi Yisrael Salanta was telling us as rabbis, what our obligation is to the Sibur. Baruch Hashem, there are many talks, many tapes that discuss right from wrong and halakha, but there must be a great amount of emphasis on man-to-man relationship, on sensitivity to somebody else's feelings, and concern. The rabbis, he held, were responsible. And therefore, I come as my duty today to see to it that I fulfill my responsibility in talking about this most important subject. And I think the timing is right, because if we read these parashiyot that we're involved in now, Shemot, Va'era, Bo, we're introduced to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, the quintessential leader, one of the greatest men that ever lived. And I thought to myself, is it possible for us to become great like Moshe Rabbeinu? Is it possible for us somehow to emulate Moshe Rabbeinu's ways and attain greatness like he did. After all, isn't everybody trying in life to become great people? Doesn't everybody's goal and aspiration to become great? I don't mean great in honor and in fanfare. That's certainly not what we're looking for. I mean great in character. What makes a Moshe a Moshe? Maybe you'll tell me, Rabbi, it's unattainable. He was a great prophet. It was prophecy that did it for him. And we cannot become prophets, so next subject. I don't think it was prophecy, albeit he was a prophet. I think the Torah is very clear in telling us what made Moshe the ultimate leader of our people. The Torah starts off and says, Vayigdal Moshe. Moshe became a little older, he was in his 20s, and the Torah tells us some incidents that took place in his life. Vayetze el Ehav vayar betziblotam. Number one, he went out to see the plight of his brothers, and he saw in their suffering. Very interesting. Moshe Rabbeinu, we have to remember, was a prince. He lived in the palace. He had luxuries. He had comforts. But Moshe Rabbeinu's nature was a man that had sympathy. He was a man that had concern for others. And he goes out of the palace and sees the plight of his brothers. They're working, they're slaves. And he says, this is terrible. And not only does he visualize it, but he lends his shoulder to help them carry the burden, help them with the bricks. He was compassionate. He was sensitive to the situation of others, and he made it his own problem. Is this an isolated incident, maybe? Maybe, okay, that was Moshe Rabbeinu on Monday, but the rest of his life he was back in the palace. Torah says no. I continue. Second story. Vayar ish mitzri makeh ish avri me'ehav. He sees an Egyptian beating up a Jew. Fight. What's our reaction when we see a fight? Most cases, don't get involved. It's not our fight. We don't know the people. Leave it alone. We're not referees. We're not judges. Just, if anything, we spectate a little and see the action, see who's winning the fights. But we're not going to get involved. Moshe Rabbeinu sees the fight, and right away he's in the center. What's going on? What kind of business? What kind of fight is this? And the Pasuk actually says that who is the Jew that was getting beaten up? The Pasuk says it was Moshe Rabbeinu's brother. Could you imagine that? I didn't make it up. It says, Makeh ish ivri me'ehav. Was this indeed Moshe Rabbeinu's brother getting beaten up? Maybe not biologically. But to Moshe Rabbeinu, any Jew that was in need, he looked at him as a brother. And therefore he felt it an obligation to go out and save him. And he went out and he killed the Egyptian. Third story. Vayetze bayom ha-sheni, he goes out on the second day. You're starting to see a thread. You're starting to see a common denominator between these incidents. It shows us what Moshe Rabbeinu was made up of. It shows us the ingredients of this leader. He goes out on the second day. In this case, what does he see? Two Jews fighting. What's our reaction? Again, we don't know these people. Don't get involved. Keep away. You'll only get hurt. And Moshe Rabbeinu right away is in the center of it. What's going on? Rashah, put your hands down. You can't hurt somebody. What are you fighting for? Moshe Rabbeinu is a man that has genuine concern for everyone. Torah continues. Paro found out that he killed the Egyptian. Paro was unhappy. Paro wanted to kill Moshe. So Moshe had to run away. He was a fugitive. he ran to the city of Midian. He gets to Midian, and the Torah tells us another story about Moshe. You see, the Torah doesn't have to tell us any of these stories, by the way. Just get to the story. Get to the Exodus. Get to the story where Moshe Rabbeinu was told to take the Jews out. What are these stories written here for? I'm sure thousands of stories happened to Moshe Rabbeinu in his lifetime. But the Torah chose to tell us these few incidents. How he cared about his brothers working. How he cared about his brother being beaten up by an Egyptian. How he was concerned about two Jews fighting. These are select incidents that the Torah chose to tell us. So you know the character of the man. So you know what made him Moshe. These are no coincidences over here. These stories are picked, hand-picked by God to learn from the master and emulate it and become like him. He gets to Midian. He's a stranger. He gets to the well. What does he see by the well? He sees seven girls. He doesn't know who the girls are, but he sees them being abused by the shepherds at the well. They're being harassed, they're being hustled. The shepherds were not treating them nicely. Again, our reaction, we're tourists, we're guests, we don't know who these people are. It's definitely not my place, even though there's a travesty being taking place. There's ladies that are being abused. They're being harassed. The right thing might be to try to save them, but not always do we do the right thing because we don't want to get involved. It's not my concern. I'm a guest. Not my business. Pasuk writes, actually, I'd like to analyze this Pasuk with your permission for a minute, if I could just analyze it, because it always bothered me, this Pasuk. Maybe together we could figure out a solution to what it means. The Pasuk writes, Vayavo'u haro'im vaygareshum. The shepherds came to the well and they chased the girls away. My problem is the word vaygareshum, it ends with the letter men. Grammatically, that's the masculine usage of the word. These were ladies. The Pasuk would have been better off writing Vaygareshun, and the shepherds chased away the ladies. But from the way it's written in a masculine term. These were ladies, not men. So I have a solution. The Torah is telling us that the reason why we chose a masculine usage of the word is because these ladies were being treated like men. Men usually fight with each other. It's not normal for a man to fight with a lady. Usually she's the weaker one. Therefore, you don't take advantage of a lady's weakness. They were treating them, the shepherds were treating the ladies like men. Harassing, hustling, forcing them away. Vaygareshum. Pasuk continues. Vayakom Moshe vayoshi'an. And Moshe rose and saved them. The word Vayoshi'an is written in the feminine. Moshe Rabbeinu says, no, these are not men over here, these are ladies. I don't know who's right or wrong, Moshe says. He's a tourist. He doesn't know the politics between the shepherds and the ladies, but he knows one thing. You can't take advantage of a lady, right or wrong. You can't start beating them up at the well. A settlement has to be made, but this is no way to settle it. Vayakom Moshe vayoshi'an in the feminine. And then it says, and here's where it gets confusing again. Vayashk etzonam. And then he gave their sheep water to drink. But it's written sonam in the masculine again. It was the lady's sheep. It wasn't the men's sheep. So that's going back and forth. And the explanation to that is, why did he give the sheep to drink at that point? It is not because they were ladies. This was not, God forbid, an act of flirting or an act of gallantry. As a matter of fact, Moshe Rabbeinu would have given anybody in that situation help in feeding their sheep. Even if men were just harassed and hustled at the well, he would have gave them help also. So the fact that he gave them water to drink was not because necessarily they were ladies, but because they were people. Vayashkit sonam. He saves them because they're ladies, because they're weak, but he gives the sheep to drink because they're humans, and you have to help anybody in a situation of difficulty. So again, you see the sensitivity of Moshe Rabbeinu. Knows no bounds. These are total strangers. And now you're starting to see how a Moshe is created. As a matter of fact, if we ever thought for a moment Moshe's name, where did he get that name from? Moshe. Torah tells us, Batya, the daughter of Paro, was bathing in the Nile. And she sees a basket floating in the Nile. And she opens the basket and she sees a little baby. And she retrieves the baby, either her arms stretched out, like the rabbis tell us, or she sent her maidservant to retrieve it. And she says, you know something? I'm going to call the child Moshe. Why? Ki min hamayim mishitihu. Because I drew him from the water. Moshe was drawn from the water, hence his name Moshe. Now, if you really want to be technical, it's the wrong name. The right name to show somebody that was drawn from the water is not Moshe. Moshe means to draw. To be drawn is Mashui. So technically we have to change Moshe's name. Not Moshe Rabbeinu, Mashui Rabbeinu. So what does she call him, Moshe? There's a great lesson. Batya was teaching this young foster child of hers. Young boy, you were saved by the grace of others. You were saved because somebody had concern for you. You were drawn out of the water because somebody had sympathy for you. Because somebody cared about you. Let this be a lesson for you for your whole life, that you too will be not a Mashui, not somebody that is saved, but you will be a Moshe. Somebody that saves. Somebody that goes out and redeems. A Moshe is somebody that goes out and brings salvation to others. It's the verb. And if there ever was a case of somebody living up to their name, certainly it was Moshe. He was a Moshe to his brothers in Egypt when they were working. He was a Moshe to the Jew that was being beaten up. He was a Moshe to the ladies at the well. As a matter of fact, Moshe Rabbeinu was actually emulating the ways of God himself. If you remember the story when God appeared to Moshe at the burning bush, the Sineh, how are we to explain that and understand that? God appearing in a thorn bush? I mean, there's so many more beautiful places where God could manifest His greatness. Maybe in an ocean, in a beautiful spring, maybe on a beautiful tree. But for God to appear in a thorn bush, there's no place for God. We actually said on Shabbat that everything is written in the Torah and everything is hinted in the Torah. Even current events. Even airport security, we said, is hinted in this week's Parashah. I said, Rabbi, where? We said, there was a fire burning in the bush. So what does God tell Moshe Rabbeinu? Take off your shoes. Today we see an understanding of this, the connection between fire and shoes, inspection. But I'll tell you the reason why God manifested himself in a burning bush. Because God says, my children are suffering in Egypt. I cannot reveal myself in a luxurious place. I have to show myself in the most uncomfortable situation. Not that God is uncomfortable. But the lesson that you learn from that is that even God commiserates with his children suffering. So God shows himself in a thorn bush. It's uncomfortable. And God appears to Moshe for the first time and says, that's indeed why you are going to redeem the people. Because you have the same trait. You have empathy. You have true concern for others. That's what makes Moshe a gadol. That's what made him great. And ladies, that's doable. This is something that's attainable for all. It's in our realm. We can accomplish it. Moshe Rabbeinu was a shepherd. You ever think why he was a shepherd? As a matter of fact, many of our great leaders were shepherds. King David was a shepherd. What did they see in this industry that was so appealing to them? Shepherding. What is it? Let me tell you a story about King David and his shepherding days. It says he innovated something that no other shepherd in the world ever thought of. And that was how to feed the sheep. Until David, there was a very primitive way of feeding sheep. You take the stick, you hit them, go, run, dinner. They run into the field, they fight, they push, and they eat the grass. It's no system. Survival of the fittest, whoever gets the good grass gets the good grass, whoever not, not. That's it, they fight it out. They're sheep, but they're not people. David HaMelech said, no, this is not fair. So he started to separate the sheep into groups. At first, he takes out and selects all the baby sheep. And he says, you go first. Because the baby sheep can only eat the soft grass. Baby sheep eat baby food. So he didn't want the baby sheep to get boxed out by the older sheep. So he said, no, you go first. After they finish eating all the soft grass, he brings them back into the corral. And now he brings out the older sheep. The older sheep, they're able to eat the mediocre level grass. The medium grass. And after they finish eating the medium level grass, he brings them back into the corral. And now he lets the strong, healthy sheep go out because they can eat the tough grass. Imagine that. I mean, this is not a restaurant over here. Yeah, I'll have well done, give me medium rare, I'll take the soft. Well, should have been, who's not, David HaMelech is not a waiter, he's not a maitre d' in a hotel. The sheep, go out and eat. He has to worry about taking orders now. Now you, I think you like the soft, so let me take care of that for you. You stay over here, let me bring you the hard, the medium. But you know what God said? David, if you have such concern and compassion for sheep like that, certainly you'll have the same feeling for my people, and therefore you deserve to be king. So what makes David worthy of kingship? Because he was selfless. Because he had a certain amount of affinity, a certain amount of closeness and sensitivity, even to sheep. All the more so you can imagine his feeling for people. Moshe Rabbeinu also had a sheep story in his career. One day Moshe Rabbeinu was doing his work as a shepherd and one of the sheep started to run. Moshe Rabbeinu assumed that the sheep was a fugitive. He's fleeing. So he started to chase him. And the sheep sees Moshe chasing him, so he starts to pick up speed. And he's running, and Moshe is running. And finally the sheep gets to the river, the pond, jumps in, and starts to lick up the water and starts to drink. Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the sheep and said, "I'm sorry. I didn't realize that you were thirsty. I thought you were running away to escape. I didn't realize that you needed to drink. I'm sorry. Drink. Take your time." He's appeasing the sheep now. He's asking forgiveness. This is not a rabbi over here. It's a measly sheep that Moshe Rabbeinu now is consoling. "I'm sorry, I wouldn't have chased you. And as a matter of fact, since I caused you to run, you must be tired. I'll carry you back." And he carries the sheep back. When God saw that, God tells Moshe, "You are the leader. Because if you can have such compassion for a sheep, all the more so you'll have compassion for my people. That's what makes a leader." And this is a Jewish trait. This is the Jewish way. Jews are known to be compassionate and sensitive people. I heard a story of a fellow was riding on the highway. He saw a fellow on the shoulder of the highway standing by his car with the yarmulke on. He said, "There's a Jew in trouble, flat tire, problem with his car." So he pulled over and he comes close to the fellow and sees the fellow's wearing a cross. He's confused. He tells the man, he says, "Are you Jewish?" He says, "How can I be Jewish? I'm wearing a cross. I'm not Jewish." He says, "But you're wearing a yarmulke." He says, "No, let me explain it to you." He says, "My father always told me to keep one of these in my glove compartment. He says, if ever you should get stuck, just stand on the side of the road, put this on your head, and guaranteed in 5 minutes somebody will stop for you and take care of you." This is a Jewish trait. This is a Jewish way. We don't know them. We have no issues with them. But we're there for them. Goyim don't have that sensitivity and empathy like we have. As a matter of fact, let's review one of the stories in the Torah. And maybe we can say a novel explanation. When Batya finds the basket floating in the Nile, the Torah tells us she opens it, vatiftach, she opens the basket, vatir'ehu, she sees the child, et hayeled, vehine na'ar bocheh, and behold, there was a boy crying, vatachmon alav, so she had compassion on the child, vatomer, and she says, mi yaldeh ha'ivrim zeh. She says, "This must be a Jewish child. How did you always learn until now? Who was crying? Moshe." The baby's in the basket. She saw a baby crying. So she had compassion. She says, "Must be a Jewish child. The mother must have dropped it in the Nile to save it." And she had mercy. Comes the Baal HaTurim and says, "No." The Baal HaTurim says, "Vehine na'ar bocheh. Ze Aharon HaKohen. And behold, there was a Na'ar that was crying. Who was the lad that was crying? Not Moshe, Aharon, his brother. And he even says the words, Na'ar Bocheh, if you take the numerical value of them, equal the same words, Ze Aharon HaKohen. What is this to mean? He's saying over here, tremendous chidush. That means Aharon was standing by the Nile, by the banks of the river, with his sister, watching the perilous situation that his brother, his baby brother Moshe was in, floating on the Nile. Who knows what's going to happen? And you know what Aaron was doing on the sidelines? Crying. My poor brother. What's going to be with my brother? He was crying. A brother crying for his baby brother. And you know what Batya said? Batya says, I hear somebody crying. That means this child must be Jewish. Because Jews always have somebody crying for them. Somebody's always concerned for Jews somewhere in the world. If there's somebody crying for this baby, must be Jewish. Because that's their way. If there's a young boy on the sidelines crying with tears, Miyaldeha Ivrim Zeh, this is an indication that this is a Jewish boy, because that's our way. The only question is, how? How do we become like this? We live in a very selfish generation. Generation that's called the me generation. The I generation. We have magazines that are dedicated to self. To the ani. So how do we overcome these selfish attitudes and become great and attain greatness like Moshe? I heard an explanation once said by the great author Rav Shimon Shkap, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha. He said, it all depends on how you define the word ani. I. Ask most people, what does I mean? What does I include? I includes me, myself, and I, three people. What does I include? What does ani include? Yourself. He says, that's a very narrow interpretation of the word. That's a very closed interpretation. Ask a mother, what does ani, what does I include? And a mother might have a more broad interpretation of the word I. I includes me and my children and my husband. It's a different explanation of I. They have an extended I. It's not limited. Their ani is very broad. The circle is wide. And that's the trick. To redefine the word ani. Ani must include our spouses. The ani must include our children. It must include our immediate family. And as you become greater, the circle will broaden and widen, and you start to include members of the Jewish race, people that you are familiar with, friends, and then even wider, Jewish people in general, of all ages, and that becomes your new definition of ani. But so long as your definition of ani is limited, it's a very small circle. It just includes yourself. You are considered a small person still. You're not great. You're a katan. So Rav Shimon Shkup said over this brilliant understanding of redefining I, he said it in a Mishnah in Pirkei Avot. The Mishnah says, Im en ani li, mi li. The Mishnah says, if I am not going to take care of myself, who is going to take care of me? Man must be responsible. Man cannot rely on others. Im en ani li, if I am not going to fend for myself, mi li, who will do it for me? And then the Mishnah says, ukshe ani le'atzmi. He explained it to mean, ukshe ani, when your definition of ani is le'atzmi, is just I, is just me. The Mishnah says on that person, Ma'ani, What are you? You are worthless. You are pathetic. The Mishnah says the fate of a person that thinks ani le'atzmi, that ani just means myself. The Mishnah gives a ruling on that person. Ma'ani, what are you? You missed it. You're small. You didn't reach yet the smallest level of greatness. Rabbi Yechezkel Avramsky, Zecher Tzaddik Livracha, he was a gadol. Great man. Used to be the chief rabbi in the London Beit Din. The rabbi moved to Jerusalem. The rabbi used to take walks every day in Bayit Vagan. And it was a sight to see when he used to take those walks, all the children of Bayit Vagan used to follow him. He's an old rabbi, he's a venerable sage. Obviously, he's in thought, he's thinking. He turns on one of his walks to a young girl. A young girl, 5-year-old girl, crying. So the rabbi leans over and says, "What's the problem, young girl? Why are you crying?" She says, "My friend said that my dress isn't pretty." So the rabbi says, "What's your name?" So the girl says, "My name is Shoshana." So the rabbi says, "Shoshana, go tell your friend that the rabbi says that you have a beautiful name and that your dress is very pretty." And the child starts to smile and is happy and goes running off. That's a gadol. That's a great man. That's a man that commiserates with even a 5-year-old girl in the street. That's what makes this man so broad and so great. Because he has a sensitivity even to somebody that's on such a lower level. That's Moshe to the sheep. Rabbi Yechezkel Avramsky to a 5-year-old crying about a dress. There's one rabbi in Montreal who was the Rosh Yeshiva, the yeshiva there that had gone with his family and students to the mountains for the summer, the Catskills. And he was Hazan one day and he suffered a major heart attack. They rushed him to the hospital with the Hatzalah and his family and he was recovering. And then as the Hatzalah man was in the room with him, the rabbi had asked him to get him something from the other side of the bed. And the Hatzalah man was walking around and all of a sudden the rabbi died. He turned around and saw the rabbi dead. And now the Hatzalah man says, "How am I going to go out to tell his wife in the waiting room that his husband just passed away? How do you tell that to somebody?" So he goes out and he does the very difficult task and he turns to the Rebbetzin. Weinberg, her name was. The rabbi was Rabbi Mordechai Weinberg, Rosh Yeshiva of the Yeshiva in Montreal. And he turns to the Rebbetzin and says, "Sorry to tell you, but your husband passed away." And the Rebbetzin is silent for 10 seconds. And then she looks at the man and says, "That must have been a very difficult message for you to give me." This is a great lady. A lady that is just told that her husband passed away. And after the initial reaction, she's concerned that was a hard message to give over. It must be hard to tell me such a thing. She's concerned about the messenger's feelings. She's able to have such a sensitivity. That's a great lady. And that same lady, when they were making the funeral arrangements and they were leaving the camp with the body to go to the funeral, she turned to her children and said, "Don't forget to tip the waiters." Again, it's concern. It's feeling for others. And if we're talking about this topic today, ladies, it'd be worth it to spend a few moments to discuss that sharing the burden with others can manifest itself in many ways. God forbid parents that have handicapped children. We cannot imagine the hardships that these parents must go through to tend to these children, and the hardships that the children themselves must endure. And sometimes people can be so insensitive to that situation. Not enough not to share in their burden and be compassionate to them, but to stare, to ask questions that are lacking any sensitivity. We have to think exactly the depth of their hardships. One rabbi said he went to visit somebody in the hospital, and when he left, Rav Yeruchim Levavitz, he visited somebody in the hospital. When he came out, his friend told him, "Rabbi, do you know how many times you turn over in bed every night from right side to left side, left side to right side?" "I never thought about it, but I'm sure a lot." That's part of sleeping. It's part of the enjoyment of sleeping. We turn around, we turn over. And he said, "You know that this sick man in bed, he can't turn over when he sleeps." And the rabbi said, "I never thought about that." When we go visit people, but do you ever think to what extent they're in pain? Things we take for granted. A sick person, he's tied up, he has wires, he has the IV, he can't turn over. I didn't fulfill the mitzvah, b'kor halim. I didn't commiserate enough. I didn't think about his problem enough. It didn't enter yet until you told me that. God forbid, parents with handicapped children cannot imagine the extent, the inconvenience of that handicap that puts on their lives. There was a lady that was coming out of the Rusk Institute in Manhattan. She had a child that was diagnosed with spinal cancer. The child was healed, but he had to be in a wheelchair, and she had to go to the Rusk Institute for therapy periodically. So it was one night in the winter, it was freezing cold, blustery wind, and she's with her child at the bus stop in front of the hospital, waiting for the bus to come, and she needs the city bus with the back door that has a kneeling bus so she can put the wheelchair on. And not all the buses have it, and they're passing right by her, the ones that don't have it. And finally one bus stops, and the kneeling option doesn't work. So she decides she has no choice, it's freezing cold, she's going to have to lift up the wheelchair and bring it up the steps. And the bus driver starts screaming, "Lady, we have no time for this, wait for the next bus, I got to go." And the people on the bus get up, and they start to scream at the bus driver, "How insensitive could you be? We're not going anywhere, we have all the time in the world, let the lady on the bus." And they turn to the lady who was almost crying, and they say, "Your son doesn't have any problem. The only handicapped person on this bus is that bus driver. His brain is handicapped." And the lady said, "More difficult than the child's handicap, than the disease itself, is the way people react. This insensitivity is worse." This is what it means being concerned and having sympathy for the plight of others. One other way, and I'll conclude with this, one other way that we can show sympathy for people, a practical way, and I've learned this in dealing with people, Baruch Hashem, it's to listen to people. Many times we don't have solutions for people's problems. Many times it's beyond our capability to help them or to even offer the proper guidance or advice. But the least we can do to alleviate people's hardships is to listen to them. And I can't tell you the benefits how good it makes a person feel at least to know that he was listened to, that somebody had 5 minutes for him to sit down and hear his story. Instead of saying, I don't think I can handle it, I'm sorry, I got to go, I'm busy. We're very busy, we're running, we don't have time for anybody else's problems but our own. And today we have a new excuse. Our excuse today has become, anytime somebody will confront us with a problem, our answer is very simple. Bikur Cholim. Bikur Cholim is a tremendous institution. It's an institution that epitomizes exactly what we're talking about here today. But the creation of that institution was not to free us from our responsibilities. That institution is not there so we can say, right, Bikur Cholim, handle it, go, they'll take care of it. And therefore we don't even make an attempt right away, we redirect that somebody else can take care of it. We have people that are being paid to take care of these problems. We cannot use that as an excuse, at least not to listen. Anybody can listen. Just to sit down and show a face of a grieving face as if you're taking what it's seriously. It's therapeutic, it's healing. These are some ideas and advice . Maybe that's what it means when we go to a Brit Milah and we turn to the young child that was just circumcised and we tell the child, Zeha Katan, this young baby, this small child, Gadol Yehiye, one day he's going to become big. What are we saying? Isn't it obvious? Doesn't every baby get big? What are we blessing the child? That now you're 10 inches long, one day you'll be 6'5". Now you're wearing small pampers, one day you'll be wearing big pampers. What does it mean, Zeha Katan Gadol Yehiye? What is the meaning of this blessing? The explanation maybe is as follows. There is nobody more selfish than a child. A child only thinks of himself. He wants what he wants when he wants it. He'll inconvenience the whole house till he gets it, whether it's at 3 o'clock in the morning. A child is ani. And that's why we call a child katan. He's small. Because somebody that is selfish and consumed with himself is katan, you're small. His circle is very narrow. So we turn to this young child and we tell him on the day of the Brit, Zeha Katan, this small, selfish child that only cares about himself, Gadol Yehiye. We bless him that one day he will be a Gadol. One day he will be like Moshe was a Gadol. He'll grow to be a sensitive, compassionate, sympathetic, caring, a person that commiserates with others. He will graduate from his katnut, from his smallness, and become a gadol, he'll become great. Great in the sense that we're talking today. Vayigdal Moshe. This is our responsibility, ladies, to take this idea and take it further. I gave you the concept. Now you have to implement it. To think of ways where this concept can be used on others. I fulfilled my responsibility. Rabbi Yisrael Salanta said, those rabbis in Vilna that didn't speak about sensitivity are going to be punished because of the shame that this shoemaker had at his wedding. It is their fault. Therefore, I fulfilled my responsibility, Be'ezrat Hashem, today to aware you, to make you aware of this important subject, to give you the road to attain greatness in life, to become true Gedolim. Be'ezrat Hashem, you'll take this message and implement it in your own way and take it further. Be'ezrat Hashem, God will see that we have sensitivity and concern for others. And in return, He will come back and have that same sympathy and same concern for us, for our people, for our community, for our brethren in Israel, and all Am Yisrael. Amen.